morning. Glad you guys are here. Welcome to Venice Church. And like I said, we're starting a new series. I really did enjoy this last series that we did called The Problem of God. If you weren't here for those series of messages, we were tackling different questions that people had that make them resist faith and following God and all these things. So you can check out our website and see some of those old messages. Today we're beginning a new series called When All Hell Breaks Loose. How many of you have read that book? It's not a literal book. I'm just saying you've watched that movie. You've read that book. You know that dialogue. Are there fans of amusement parks in here? Okay. I'm not really a huge fan of doing this, going to amusement parks, because there's people, lots of them there. And, you know, but my wife told me a couple of weeks ago, she said, hey, we're going with Nalu and Lindsay and the kids. That's her oldest son and daughter-in-law and grandkids. And we're going to meet them at Disneyland in a couple of weeks. And she didn't say, hey, would you like to do this? She just, because she knows me, she goes, this is what we're going to be doing. And so I'm like, all right, because I got a couple of weeks to prepare now. And it's just something about, it's like traffic. If you hear me moan about anything, it doesn't matter where I live, traffic. Lines, just congestion of that, something about that. It's like, it's not appealing to me to say, I'm going to go somewhere. I'm going to pay $150 to go for the day to be in crowds of people and wait in lines for 2 hours so I can ride a two-minute ride. I'm like, I'm sorry. And I don't know when it happened that I became the old fart, you know, who didn't like these things, but somewhere along the line it did. So I had to go. And I love my grandkids, so I can't wait to be with them. But just to be honest, I am in a posture of like, oh, gee, okay. Got $9 for a thing of popcorn? Oh, my gosh. And here I go, get in there, hanging out with the kids. And right away, I'm like, oh, this is all right. Number one, it was a day where it's like not a lot of people were there. We went on a Thursday. Kids are back in school. We got in for a discount, as a matter of fact. I'm cheap. I love discounts. Discounts are good. I got to steer the kids away from I talked them into how wonderful hot dogs are as opposed to real meals because of the price. And we get in there, and my youngest grandson, Legend, he's so cool. And he wants to ride every ride with Grandpa, right, with Papa. This was our first one. We get in there, immediately we go to this one. And it's me and Legend. He's giving a shocker right there. And that began the whole day. And we hung out and we did it all day long, having fun. I didn't stay in one line longer than a half an hour. It was the longest line we stayed in. And so all day long, we're having this blast. I'm almost like totally shocked that I'm having so much fun, that the happiest place on earth is really the happiest place on earth. This happened. I even ran into an old couple a young couple that used to go to church here. And they moved into the valley, so they started going to another church. Hadn't seen them in about a year. Got to see their baby, spend some time with them. And by the end of the day, we're leaving the park. And I'm like, that was sick. That was great. I had a blast. Not that I'm looking forward to going back again, but I had a blast. It was good. I think we're wired that way. We love it when something turns out really good. There's a happy ending, right? It's like when the villain gets vanquished and the good guy actually wins, or the dude and the gal, throughout the movie, there's stuff, but at the end, they come together, and everything is wonderful. The Cowboys win the Super Bowl. Yeah, right? That means we were happy 22 years ago. That's how long ago it's been since we've been happy. But what we know, the reality is, happily ever after can be pretty elusive. It doesn't always come our way. It can be kind of like, we wanted it to end up this way, but in reality, it ended up this way. How do you maintain hope when the circumstances around you look rather hopeless? How do we stay in hope? Not fake it, not deny it, but how do we truly stay in hope when we're in some real storms of life? So first thing I want to do is I want to define what hope is. You're going to write this down, pull out your outline. You can go online or use the app and follow along. Hope is wherever I place my confidence. So hope is something or someone that I look to as a source of stability. That's where I put my hope. It could be in my career, my company, finances, my education, a certain ability that I have, a relationship, whatever I'm looking to provide stability for me. And the thing is, all of us have something that we do that with. And we don't really understand or experience hopelessness until that thing that we banked our hope on is no longer providing the stability that we need. And our hope somehow took a nosedive somewhere along the way, and it's exposed what I did have my hope in, whether it was that person or that thing or that company, whatever it was something that I probably ought not to have placed my hope in. It's the realization that I put my expectations in the wrong thing. And that's why I'm feeling a sense of hopelessness. So what I want to do is look at how do we get a foundation? What do we do when our hope seems rocked? Because for all of us, whether you're in a storm right now or you've been in one, one's coming, we want to know, what do I do when it does come? Because we're going to face some things. It's like the person who has wished all their lives to have a biological children, and then the doctor says, you're not going to be able to do that. It's not going to be in the cards for you. Or somebody who really planned on being married by 30, and now they're in their mid-40s, and they still haven't found that person. And they're tripping out over it, what to do. Or it's a couple who has planned on retiring at 65, and now that's just right around the corner, and they're looking at it and saying, I don't know that we're going to be able to do that. In fact, I'm not sure when or how we're going to even be able to retire. Or a married couple who's raised their kids, and now their kids are getting ready to go, and they're going to empty nest, and they've been thinking this will be our happily ever after time, but they realize we're bust up in our marriage. This is not okay. We've got some real issues, and so what do we do at that time? That when we've placed our hope in something, and now that thing or that person that we've placed our hope in is not producing in our lives. So I want to look at a prayer. It's Psalm chapter 33, verse 20 through 22. And I'd like you to read this out loud with me as we go. This is a prayer that I hope can really become our prayer by the end of today. You ready? Here we go. Nice outdoor voice. You ready? We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. So to hope in God means that I know that the pains and the hurts in my life are not going to be wasted. It's not going to be just something that's a part of my past, but it's going to be something that is redeemed, that my failures, they're not fatal. God can bring something glorious out of it. The loss that I've suffered or the catastrophe that I've suffered, God can use for something good. That suffering can be redeemed. Loss can be redeemed. Pain, failures, these things can be redeemed and something good. That's what hoping. Hoping in God means that even though I go through, because we're not getting out unscathed, even though I go through some real stuff in life, some real storms in life, I'm confident that God is in control. Now, a guy in the scriptures that I look to, many of you probably look to as somebody who's kind of the epitome of what it means to be a Jesus follower, is somebody we call the Apostle Paul, right? And he was, he prayed a lot, he studied a lot, he was well-educated, he served Jesus with all of his heart, and he was very probably the most influential writer and Christian of the New Testament era. He'd write churches and Jesus followers, and those compiled, we've got 13 of those that are now books of the New Testament. So he was a true man of God, a true warrior of the faith, but he was also a man who had a life that was peppered with storms, with hardships, with trials that came into his life. And I want to look at one of those today. So Paul was a guy, he was Jewish, but a lot of the people in the Jewish community, especially the Jewish religion, really rejected him. And so wherever he went, whatever city he found himself in, man, there were troubles that were following him. And it wasn't because he was just a troublemaker, a rebel rouser, a arrogant or anything like that. It's the message that he was preaching. He was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, which was liberation from the law. turning from a dead religion and moving into a relationship with God. And the religious institution, and much in Judaism, were not just rejecting him, but were really wanting him dead, wanting him gone. And so these troubles followed him, whatever city he'd go into. And we find in one case, he was here in Jerusalem, and a riot broke out again. And this riot is nasty. It's coming out. The Roman soldiers come on in, and there's nothing they could say that Paul actually did wrong, but they kind of concluded that he was the reason that there was this riot that was breaking out. So to get it under control, they arrested him and put him in jail just so it can calm down. And what should have been like jail for about 2 days ended up for 2 years that he's in jail. He's incarcerated. And in the second year, there's a decision that's made that says, okay, we need to get this guy to Rome. We're going to have him stand trial in Rome and get to the bottom of this because he was Jewish, but he was actually a Roman citizen. And so that's what they settled on doing, and they boarded a ship along with over 200 other prisoners, and they set out to Rome. But they did it at a time of the season where most people weren't traveling because it was just coming into winter, and so there was going to be stormy gales and everything else, and they normally boats don't go out, ships don't go out, but they decided, no, we need to do this, let's boogie. Let's get out to sea. And sure enough, when they got out to sea, a storm hit them. In fact, let's pick it up right there. They're sailing close to the island of Crete, and things get really squirrely. Acts chapter 27, 13 through 15 says, a light wind began blowing from the south, and the crew thought, they can make it. So they pulled up anchor, and they sailed close to the shore of Crete, but the weather changed abruptly, and a wind of typhoon strength called a, northeaster, burst across the island and blew us out to sea. The sailors couldn't turn the ship into the wind, and so they gave up and let it run before the gale. So here's a question. Any of you ever been in a storm? And by a storm, I mean a life storm. Something that came, it came out of nowhere, at least it seems like it came out of nowhere, and it came and it was crippling your peace. It was dashing against the foundation of who you are. Some of you could be in a storm like that, whether it's your finances, your marriage, something in your family, your health, grief. You could be in something like that right now. What do you do? How do you posture yourself? How do you keep your hope in God when all hell is breaking loose against your life? Because it's very real. We don't deny it. Stuff happens. What do we do about it? Well, I think there's some great lessons that we're going to learn from Paul. That even if you're not a Jesus follower here, they're still super practical. But if you are a follower of Christ, man, these are imperative that you apply these to your life because storms will come, are coming. They'll come in the future as well. All right, number one, write this down. What to do in a storm? Stay put. Just stay put. Because in the midst of a storm, what happens is a lot of people, normally they just want to jump ship. They want to jump ship and run into another relationship, get a quick fix, run into self-medication and do something that just takes the pain away for a little bit, run to social media and blog and tell everybody else about the misery and share it with the whole world. Run, jump ship, get out of the way. But that's most often the worst thing that you can do is just to react and to be rash and to make decisions like that. The best thing you can do, and I can do, is first, just for a while, just stay put. So the ship here that Paul's on is halfway between Crete and Malta, and the storm is raging at this time, and here's what we read happens. The sailors, they tried to abandon the ship. They lowered the lifeboats. Now check this out. They lowered the lifeboats as though they were going to be putting down anchors in the front of the ship. They're trying to trick everybody, trying to just make a way to get out of here. But Paul said to the commanding officer and the soldiers, you will all die unless your sailors stay aboard. So the soldiers cut the ropes to the lifeboat and they let it drift away. These soldiers were not thinking when the storm hit, the best thing to do is to stay put. The best thing to do is react and find a way to get off of this thing. And so they're trying to fool the rest of the crew, putting down lifeboats, but really, or putting down anchors, but really they're putting down the lifeboats. And that's typically what we all do. When we hit a storm, we think, I gotta do something, I gotta run, I gotta fix, I gotta manipulate the situation, I gotta do something. Again, when we were at the Disneyland park on Thursday, there was this kid that was walking next to us. Our daughter-in-law thought it was one of hers, so she's like ready to grab his hand, and he pulled it away. It's like, I don't know you. And then we're looking at the kid, and we're noticing he's looking around, and where are his parents? He's about 9 years old or somewhere, maybe like that, and the parents are nowhere to be found. So I start telling the kid, hey, just stay put, stay put. And the kid happens to be, you could tell he's autistic. And so he's real nervous and doesn't want to be touched. You know, to come up, put a hand on his shoulder, you know, none of that. And so we were just so cautious of, and I kept telling him, just stay right here. Don't go anywhere. Just stay right, because in my brain I'm thinking, okay, the parents are going to come back, right? I hope. Some of you say, man, if only I lost my kid. No. So here's this kid. He's there. And we wouldn't leave until the park brought their security and workers with him that would keep him there. And I remember telling him, hey, please just keep this kid right here. It's like a storm just hit him. What's the best thing to do? Don't go wander around the park. Stay right here. That's what we need to do. When a storm hits us, I know there's a knee-jerk reaction to find a way to fix it and to get out of it and to do whatever to stop the pain. Best thing is to stay right where you're at least for a season. And here's why. Because that storm's going to most likely follow you wherever you go. It's not confined to that one geographic place or to that one. It's going to follow you. And so we want to pause, stay put. I've had a number of storms in my life, some that almost took me out. This week I was thinking about one, not one of the biggest, but one of the first that hit me when I began to follow Jesus and I started a life in the ministry. I was a youth pastor in Northern California, early 20s, and I was there. I was happy with it. I loved doing what I was doing, and then something happened. I had some kids in my youth group who were in a foster home in our church, and a couple of the girls came to me. They needed to meet with me. They wanted to meet with me, and they did, and they told me that they were being sexually molested by one of the foster brothers in the home. And they're crying over this, and I knew this is legit, and I didn't know what to do about this. Again, I was brand new to all of this, and I called the parents, and I said, hey, this is what's going on. The girls are in my office, and they're telling me that so-and-so is molesting them, and it's been going on, and they've said they've told you about it. And the mom on the phone told me to mind my own business. It's not happening. The kids are little liars. And if I knew what was good for me, you know, I would just drop it. I'm an ex-con. You just went the wrong direction with me right there. And so I didn't know the legal things to do, though, so I went to my pastor, who was the senior pastor. I said, what do I do with this, you know? He said, well, you don't need to obey the law. So I did. I called CPS, and long story short, it had been going. The boy even came to me and admitted that he had done this and was broken that he was doing this to his sisters. But the idiot parents had been putting them all in the same room, boys and girls alike, like about six or seven of them, and it was chaos in there. So they took the kids out of that home, and they needed to do that. I wasn't happy that this happened, but they needed to do that to protect these girls and to protect him as well from behavior like this. Well, it was a small church, you know, just a couple hundred people, and you kind of had those small church politics and ways of doing things, again, especially back in the day. And while some people were really glad that I stepped in and made this happen, there was a bunch of people also that like wanted to crucify me for messing up this family because they were connected with other people in the church. And they wanted my skin. They wanted me out. And then I had a whole nother half of the church that wanted me to split the church and start a new church. And so I'm being tossed around, and the pastor, he was supporting me in private, but he was weak. And so he was kind of capitulating to everything, and I'm blown away by all that's going on, and I go, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. I don't like this storm. And so I had a buddy who was just starting a ministry in Sacramento, and he said, Mark, we're doing this with foster kids who need a lot of help. They're messed up. They need hope. Come and run our home. And I'm like, I'm there. And so I packed up my wife. We'd been married less than a year, and my baby son, and moved to Sacramento, got into that home. 2 days later, as we're in this home, I get word that they tell me, oh, we didn't realize you have a felony on your record. You can't be here. Well, how long do I have? 24 hours. And you have to leave. That was our residence now. That's where we were going to live. And so now, 24 hours later, I'm out of there. I'm in a car. I've got a new wife and a baby. What do you do? You go to mom and dad. That's what you do. That's why you got parents, right? So we did. We drove up to Oregon. And I get up to Oregon in this situation, and I realized the storm didn't stay back in Northern California. The storm was something that I was going through. You ever done that? You ever get hit by a storm in your life, and all of a sudden you figure out you know what's best, and you react and start doing it, and then you pray, hey, God, come on, bless what I'm doing. Come on with me. We're going this way. We're not asking. We're just saying, this is what I'm doing. I'm fixing it. Need you to bless it. Let's go. In fact, there's a scripture in the Psalms that says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, that way will lead to destruction or death. There is a way that may seem right to a man. I'm at a place in life, I don't want to know what's just right to me. I want to know exactly, Lord, what do you want? What is the right? I've done enough of me and seen where that has gotten me. I want to know, what does God have? So number one, at least for a season until we hear clearly, if you're in a storm, stay put. Secondly, take care of yourself. Take care of yourself. For most of the journey that Paul was in, the weather was incredibly dangerous. It was unpredictable. And the majority of the crew and the passengers, they had stopped eating. And so we read this, verse 33. Just as the day was dawning, Paul urged everyone to eat. You have been so worried that you haven't touched food for 2 weeks, he said. Please eat something now for your own good, for not a hair of your heads will perish. When you are in the midst of a storm, it is very easy to stop taking care of yourself because your eyes are focused out there. And so your physical health suffers, your mental health, your spiritual health, your finances a lot of times. You can stop taking care of yourself because you're full of such anxiety with what's going on out there. When I found myself up in Oregon, it was the beginning of December, and I didn't have a job, and this is before the internet, so you couldn't like Google search pastorjobs.com, you know, and find something, and I'm on the phone and I'm trying to, nobody's wanting to leave their career position in through the holidays. Just generally doesn't happen. So I'm freaking out. I don't know what to do about this. I couldn't find a church to hire me. And it was at this time my dad came to me because he saw me, what was going on. And he said, it didn't use these words, but his message was, Mark, you need to chill. You need to just step back. Just breathe. Listen, son, it's the holidays. Just be here through the holidays with your family. And give God opportunity to speak to you and give you some direction, which was really good advice because I was freaking out. Here's what I thought. God must be punishing me for the stuff I've done in my life. I was certain of it, that somehow all this stuff that was going on and I couldn't catch a break or whatever, the tape that was playing in my mind is he must be punishing me for stuff that I've done in my life. And so instead of trusting God's word and getting calm and getting before him and sober-minded, I went with the other one. He's punishing me because of stuff that I've done wrong. So what I started to do then is I started to call everybody I knew that I had hurt or that I thought I may have hurt. And I'm not talking about people that I had just done crimes against. I reached out to some of them too. That was actually helpful to say I'm sorry to them. But I'm calling anybody I can, and I'm not exaggerating this. I am on the phone with girlfriends from high school. And I'm like, if I ever hurt you, this is Mark, if I ever hurt you, would you please? And they're like, Mark who? Right? Like that's the impact I had on their lives. I'm sorry. What? Who are you? Yeah, anyways, okay, goodbye. Fine. I was on the phone one time with this one guy during this season. He was another pastor back in California. I called him up and I said, hey, man, I just need you to forgive me for any way that I've ever hurt you. I just wanted to be clear, right? Forgive me any way that I hurt you. And he goes, dude, we're good. I don't have anything, you know, against you. And I'm going, no. I'm pretty sure I've hurt you. I'm pretty sure I've messed with you or something like that. You know, just forgive me. Forgive me. Would you forgive me? And he goes, Mark, really? You know, there's nothing to forgive. And I go, are you kidding me? Do you know the things that I've said about you behind your back? I'm like, dude, you need to forgive me right now. And he tells me, he goes, Mark, look, I don't know what you're talking about, and I'm sure you regret what you've done, so just move on. And I kid you not, I'm like, dude, do you want me to tell you the stuff I've said about you behind your back? It's like I was begging him, get mad at me here, and so I can ask you to forgive me, you forgive me, then God will let this stuff go. It was about that time that my dad offered the advice, hey, you might want to chill out just a little bit, you know, and breathe. I wasn't smart enough to know to do that in the midst of a storm because I felt I needed to fix this, I need to do something. Still panicking, you know, looking to find a way out, make something happen, manipulate a situation. Couldn't do it. I'm stuck. My dad had a wood shop. And when I say wood shop, I mean it's chock full of, and I love working with wood. And so he's got all the table saws and the band saws and the jigsaws and the joiners and the planers and the routers. It's set up, right? And lots of lumber. And I didn't have money to buy presents, so I thought I need to make gifts for people. I'll build stuff. And so I'm out there, and day after day, in the shop, got a wood stove over there. This is Oregon in December. Got the door open. There's snow falling out there. I'm working with the wood. Mom's cooking these home-cooked meals. I'm like, and again, I wasn't smart enough to know that that was good for me. But, oh, that was good for me, just to be in that. By the time January rolled around, my head was in a totally different place. And again, not because I was smart enough to know I need to take care of myself, but thank God he put me somewhere where it would be therapeutic, and I got to have just minister to myself a little bit as well. That's one of the things we knew, is when you're in a storm, don't neglect taking care of yourself. And if you have a friend or a family member in a storm, help them take care of themselves as well. Here's number three. Give thanks. Give thanks. Now, see, anybody can honor God and give thanks to God when things are great, right? I mean, what? You got a raise. Your team won. You accomplished a goal. And so it's easy. Hey, God is good. God is good. But what about when you're in the middle of stuff? It's not so easy at that time to say, God is good. And so look back to the story with Paul. So after encouraging the other passengers to eat and take care of themselves, this is what he says in verse 35. Paul took some bread. And again, remember the backdrop. He's a prisoner being transported to go to a trial that he didn't do anything wrong in. And now he's on a ship and it's breaking apart. This is the backdrop. And Paul took some bread, gave thanks to God, before them all, broke off a piece and ate it. And then everyone else was encouraged and began to eat, all 276 of us who were on board. This is why it's so important for Christians to know how to handle these things and these storms and have this bedrock of faith with God, because there's other people watching who are going through storms too. And they'd like to know, how do you, what's the reason for the hope that lies within you? How come you're not freaking? Paul was reestablishing right here who his hope was in. It wasn't in clear weather. It wasn't in a good boat or having the right, it was in his God. The truth is, it's really hard to see the good when you're surrounded by the bad. And to remember that in the midst, it's really a sign of strength to be able to stand and give thanks to God. When I was in Oregon, prior to the shop scene, all I could think about, and the tape in my mind, was this wasn't fair. All I ever wanted to do was get into ministry since I came to Jesus and do that. I finally had that, finally was a youth pastor, and then all hell breaks loose. And I'm being treated like this. I'm feeling this. I'm being treated by this. These people are Christians. I don't want to hang out with people like this. bunch of phonies, bunch of hypocrites. The pastor is weak. It was rude. It wasn't fair. Woe is me. Life isn't fair. Where is God? This ain't right. That's the tape that was playing in my mind. But in that woodshop, as my mind began to settle down a little bit, and I was beginning to breathe, I realized that God had brought me into his woodshop. I realized that there was more at stake than what was just going on in the obvious. He was asking me questions at that time. Questions like, hey, son, so who am I really to you? No, don't say the right thing. I feel that this is how God speaks to my heart. I always ask, let's be real. Who am I? What's this we have, you and I? What is this? What's it really mean to you? And he began to ask me questions like that, and I began to think about some people I knew who had weathered some stuff way more serious than what I was going through, and I saw their faith, and I realized the lack of maturity there was in my own life. And then I began to read passages like this, one with Paul, and how constant his faith was, how anchored it was, and ultimately in that woodshop, what God was asking of me, not demanding of me, but what he was asking of me is this: do you believe that I am good even when circumstances won't support that? Do you believe that I am good and that you can trust me? Son, you need to wrestle with this. Am I good? Am I good? Can you trust me? Because this was going to be something that was going to set a foundation for how I'd be able to minister for the rest of my lives. I didn't want this storm, but he redeemed it to bring something good out of it. Being thankful, being grateful in the midst, not after we saw how it all worked out, but in the midst of the storm will entirely change your perspective. I love this passage. I say it to you guys a lot. I want you to see it one more time. Psalm 61. The psalmist is crying out. He says, hear my cry, O God. That means it's not. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call to you. That's how far he felt he was away from God. From the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. And this is his prayer. Lead me to a rock that is higher than I. You know me, I can't count how many times I have prayed that prayer in my life where all I'm seeing is what's on the horizon. All I'm seeing is this storm over here. I don't know how to handle that. This storm over here, this storm that's coming up, this might be going on. And I've cried out this prayer so many times. I've put it to task saying, Lord, lead me to a rock that is higher than I. I got to see this from a different perspective because right now I feel like I'm judging it from under the circumstances. And I need you, Lord, to lift me up so I can see you. Give me a different set of lenses. That's how come you can go through a storm and be calm because you're anchored to him. We're not anchored to that relationship necessarily being so great all the time, or that job, or that company, or that employer really understanding me, or my finances are work, or the housing market is right. I'm not anchored to those things. I'm involved in those things, but I want to be anchored to him who doesn't move. So that when that stuff gets shaky, because everybody in this room knows stuff gets shaky, we suffer this side of heaven. When that happens, we could be anchored to somebody who is immutable. Somebody who is unchanged. Is that like, oh, so that's it? It's just as simple as that? Are you kidding me? It's no. But just because it's not simple doesn't mean it's not true. It's very true. It's been proven. But it's a decision of surrender. And it's a whole entirely new way of living where we're not just being rash and trying to fix it, where we're taking care of ourselves. We're in the midst. Before we even see how it's going to work out, we give thanks. And then here's the last one, and I love this one. Hold on to whatever you have to hold on to. Hold on to whatever you have. So they're in this storm. The ship runs aground, starts falling apart, and they panic. And really, they want to kill the prisoners because they don't want them to escape. You know? And so here, let's pick up the story. This is the last passage we'll read. But they hit a shoal and they ran the ship aground too soon. And the bow of the ship stuck fast While the stern was repeatedly smashed by the force of the waves and began to break apart, the soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners to make sure they didn't swim ashore and escape. But the commanding officer wanted to spare Paul, so he didn't let them carry out their plan. And then he ordered all who could swim to jump overboard first, make for land. And the others held onto planks or debris from the broken ship, so everyone escaped safely to shore. Here's what it is. Everyone held on to what they could find, what they had during the storm. That Christmas season 25 years ago seems pretty inconsequential now. I've had to go through some other stuff that a lot more severe in life. But I learned a lesson back then. And through the subsequent storms that I've had to go through and I've watched others go through and went through with other people that I love is this. Hold on to whatever you have to hold on to. Hold on to it. That may be a friendship. Don't isolate yourself when you're in a storm. Hold on to that friendship. If it's a good one, if it's building you up, hold on to that. Hold on to family. Hold on to that Bible verse that has meant so much to you, that promise of God that you have. It may be testing your faith, but hold on to that, that worship song that it meant so much to you. You hold on to the things that you have. You're not going to be in that storm forever. But what helps you get to your destination is that you hold on to what you do have. There's times where I've had to hold on to that in my faith with God when it's so shaky, but go, no, Lord, even though I want to accuse you, I'm going to declare, Lord, you are good because I know you're good. I may not see it right now. I don't see it, but you are good. You are faithful. You have a plan. You're going to redeem this. I know it. I don't know how. I don't know when, but you are good. Let every man be a liar. You're not. And you just sometimes by faith hold on to those things. And when you do, and we don't grow weary in that, even if we're broken in that, it brings your faith to a whole nother place where now we're able to hear from God and make some choices and start moving in the direction that he's calling us to do. Now we're not living under the circumstances. Now we're living above them and over them. Easy? No. But it is the way. Stay put. Don't react. Don't be rash. I'm preaching to myself. Mark, stay put. Take care of yourself. Don't forget that you need to eat. You need to take care of your physical body, your emotional body. In the midst of it, by faith, lift up thanks because he's God. He's good. You may not see it. Do it. And hold on to whatever you have to hold on to because this too shall pass. Write this down as your last fill-in. And I'm going to ask Pastor Guy and Maya to come up. We're going to close with a song. Here's the bottom line. I can have hope because God is with me. That's not trite. I know it sounds it a little bit like a bumper sticker kind of a thing, but it's not. Here's why I can have hope. See, Mark, why can you have? Because God is with me. I don't know what he's doing in it. I don't know how he's changing me in order to be able to work something new in my life through it. I don't know where it came from. I don't understand everything, but here's what I do know. He is with me. He is with me. How can I have hope? Because I know that the one who is all hope is with me. And Mark, how do you know that? I base it on the scripture. Let's look at this closing scripture. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. I love it. God has said, I will, what's that word? Boy, say that out loud, especially if you're here in a storm. Say that word out, Lord. Never. He said, I will never. This is God saying this. I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. We may fail. We will fail him. I've abandoned him. He will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. Having no fear is predicated on that the Lord is my helper, not that everything else is lining up okay. The Lord is my helper. He will never leave me. He will never abandon me, so therefore I will have no fear. I want you to pray with me this morning. God, thank you for being so far above us. Thank you that you back up your word, that you are true. When you say it, we can count on it, God. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes We don't get why, the whys and whats, and we wonder where you're at. But we know you are with us. We know you are working in things and in ways that we cannot see. We trust you. You will never fail us. I pray for anybody here today that may be in a storm and they're broken. They look at and there's broken pieces. And yet we know that you can still get them and will get them to their destination, Lord. And so I pray for grace and strength and hope to descend into the heart of anyone here this morning who needs that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.